Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I'm so grateful for moments that we have where His presence becomes obvious. Like this morning in this place. And I'm so grateful for the moments in my life, so many moments, where it's heartfelt. There's an affection, there's a sentiment, there's a refreshing that we can feel. But let me ask you this. What's the point if we're not changed? It would be like a married couple having a little conflict, and they finally get down and talk, communicate well and appropriate, and there's the I'm sorry's and the I love you's and the hug and the tissue to wipe away tears, and you feel restored. But then you both go on with your day and your week, and you haven't changed what was wrong. It was a great moment, but nothing's been changed. We are refreshed. We reconnected, we did all of that, but whatever caused the conflict, the attitude, the outlook, the words, the way, the conduct, it didn't change. And so all that wonderful sentiment, you look back and say, it really didn't mean much. And I want you to hear this morning, that as He comes into this place and He reveals His presence and He gives words of prophecy and words of instruction and words of encouragement, and we sing the marvelous songs and there's the wooing of the Spirit, all of that is good, it is right, it is Him, it is beautiful. And we can walk out and feel good, and we should. But if we go on and we're unchanged, we're not transformed, then what was that? Where was the value other than a moment of relief? It's like you're really sick and you go in and on the human level, you go in and you get something to alleviate the pain. Are you better? No, you feel better. But what troubles you hasn't changed. You're still sick, right? We don't want a masking of what is genuine from God and doesn't go deep into our spirit and our life where it transforms our daily living and who we are compared to who we've been. I want these moments that we share together. I want more of them. I want them to show up, and there's just even a greater demonstration of what God is doing and touching people and touching us and speaking to us and these great moments. But I want the change and transformation in our life to match. Don't you think that's what He's about? Right? I want to talk to you this morning because when we're going to take communion, that you know the beauty, it's communion and it's an ordinance of the church, and it's what Jesus did at the Last Supper, that Passover. He changed it forever. There's beauty about that. But the hard words are, as before we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're supposed to examine our life. If we came here just to go through the motions and the sentiment and the beauty of communion and his broken body and his blood, without examining ourselves, it brings more harm to us, Paul writes, than it does good, regardless of how you feel. Regardless of how I feel. I believe there's a concern about the health, the ongoing health of the body of Christ at large, but you know what? It's not just at large. Let's just talk. This is where we live. A health in the body of Christ. That we could be a brother and sisterhood of unity. Doesn't mean we agree on everything, but we walk in unity and according to the principles of unity. Before we take communion together, I want to bring this to you. A few scriptures. Luke 9, there's always interesting things in the Gospels because Jesus is taking on human flesh. He's walking among us and, you know, wild things happen. Great things happen. Challenges happen. Hardship happens. Deliverance happens. All the life that Jesus brings, he is the life. In Luke 9, verse 46, that verse starts out and it says, an argument rose up, an argument started among the disciples concerning which of them is the greatest. What an interesting thing. Jesus is right there. And they start an argument about which one of them is greatest. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about comparing yourself with other people. Now, there is a comparing that can be healthy when we see something of God in someone and we want that to be emulated in our life, right? Okay, that's not a bad thing, but the moment that we start to compare and it becomes dysfunctional, doesn't function right, it's out of bounds, is when now we start to feel less about ourselves or greater about ourselves because of what we see in somebody else. Then it's dysfunction. It's not what it's meant for. In fact, it really is the quickest way to get caught in a snare of envy that comes by comparing yourself to others. It's no secret, I'm not a big social network guy, and I'm not against social network. I believe that it's not evil or good. It's neutral. It's what we do with it, right? Just like anything. Right? A knife is not good or evil. It's how we use it. Okay? So social network is a thing. It's neither. It's what we use it for and how it's used in our life. But I will tell you that things like Instagram or Facebook and whatever else is the latest thing, I don't know. I'm just telling you that there are traps with this you need to be aware of. And I'm not telling you shouldn't be on Instagram or Facebook. This is not my opinion. I'm just telling you here's one thing that is relevant to many lives, and there is a trap there if we are not wise and careful. Because on Instagram, the way I understand it, is you give these little snapshots of your life. And you can get a little blurb, and of course people can comment and argue and do whatever they want to do. And you get a snapshot of their life. They're with their children having a great time somewhere. Oh, they're the perfect family. Their kids are smiling while yours are screaming. Your husband won't spend time with you and the kids like you want. Here's this perfect family. And the mother on that picture, she's all done up and she looks great and she's thin. And her husband's got his arm so tenderly around her and they're smiling and they look like they're in love. Still. And I don't want to be crude here, but then you compare your life. Mine stinks. Wish I had that. And you can quickly go into the tank about your life because you're comparing yourself to what isn't real. I mean, they're at the water park or wherever they're at. You can see it in the picture. I don't know, maybe you can change the backdrop and you can really be in Wisconsin and make it look like you're in Florida. I don't know. You start to compare. You look at your experience and, or the thing is, oh yeah? I hate that woman. Thing is, she hasn't done anything wrong, but you got stuff going on in here and in here. And so now you rally your kids and you get them all out by the pool or wherever and give them their brand new noodles or whatever they got in the water and the latest toy and water gun, and your husband's in the pool and you tell him start spraying the kids. And you, now I one-upped, right? Us too. Yeah, we look at that stuff and we start to compare ourselves with what most of the time isn't completely true. We don't know the journey or the behind scenes of all their life and their troubles or hurts, or it's a picture, it's a post. And now we look at that and we measure our life compared to that. Doesn't even take social network, does it? We can walk into a place like this and say, you know, they seem to be so blessed and they just seem to prosper and I never hear any hardships about them. And we, and me, here I am, I've got this going on, I've had this going on. We start to compare. We feel less. We sometimes dislike people because we, I'll just say it, it's envious, it's jealous, and it begins to breed bad things in us. And yet we're the body of Christ. You know, it's interesting. We start to count the blessings of others instead of counting our own. I don't know that Theodore Roosevelt was a great man or not a great man, or what you think of him, or some of you in a younger generation, you don't even know who that is. Because they don't teach history anymore unless you're homeschooled. Anyhow, that's just another. Sorry, if you're in the public school system, I'm not trying to stab you and jab you, and it wasn't a big political statement. I'm just saying there's been a decline. Nobody can probably argue that. Well, you can, but you can be wrong. Anyhow. I'm sorry. Back to Theodore Roosevelt. I'm in all kinds of trouble now. He said this: comparison is the thief of joy. Greater than Theodore, the Apostle Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who reveals the mind of God. He says this: examine your own attitudes and actions and assume your own responsibility. In other words, quit comparing it to others. Kind of like, well, mind your own business. quit evaluating and judging and comparing somebody else to you. You judge yourself for who you are and what's going on and where you're at and what you and I have to deal with. And then you know what? Assume the right responsibility according to it. Called responsibility on top of faith. James writes it this way: where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile activity. See, this is why things like envy and jealousy are really big deals when we find in the scripture that we're supposed to rid those things from our life. Because what he writes is, if that is present, then all other kinds of evils are present and active. What it says is this: jealousy, envy, it opens the door for all other kinds of evil friends of theirs to join in. You see, it's not just jealousy and it's not just envy. It's that they invite friends. And that jealousy and envy lead us to, you know, all kinds of things in our own life where we make poor judgments. We make judgments out of frustration, out of anger. The list goes on. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, if there is jealousy or strife, listen to this, if there's jealousy or strife among you, be assured that you are operating in the flesh. We don't want strife within the body. And usually strife shows up because somebody is envious or jealous, and now it's bringing friends, and friends are showing up. You can look at some major crimes in life that happen that you can read about or that you know about. If you track it back, there's usually envy or jealousy that was at the root of that crime in the person. Usually. Our flesh outlook that comes from comparison, which usually is due to some disappointment or hurt in our life somewhere, that we don't feel was justified, or that we don't want to take responsibility for, or where we don't accept that it was the will of God and our desires were outside of His purpose for us. That becomes really a breeding ground for insecurity, frustration, anger, selfishness, poor judgment. The list goes on. And by the way, when you talk about selfishness, here's the interesting thing about selfishness. We think of it in terms of only moving one way. Selfishness in the sense of more for me. Selfishness also moves this way. If I can't get more, I want to make sure that you get less. Why do you think people might talk about you in a bad context when, and legitimately, it's not like you have done some overtly bad things and have this crazy bad reputation because you're just so steeped in darkness. But they talk bad about you. It comes out of their own insecurity. You listen to this. It comes out of their own envy, jealous insecurity in comparison to you, and they don't want you to look more appealing to others. See, that's how this works. It works of the flesh. I want to read you something in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus tells this story, this parable. He He says, the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. Now, this is a long parable compared to some. He goes out and he hires laborers to go in his vineyard. 3 hours later, he goes back. He still sees that there's more people there. In this context, it's men. They hire them and he sends them out to the field. 3 hours later, he goes back, and there's still more, and he hires them, and he sends them out to his field to work. So he's got people working from the early morning and through the mid-morning, and these people are working, and they're going. He goes all the way until, like, just before, you know, it's going to be dark and too late to work in the field, and he still hires people and sends them out. Then he says to his manager, all right, get everybody together, and we're going to pay them. He said, let's start with those who we hired last. Like, imagine working all day for the price you agreed to, okay, this was a denarii for one day. And you agreed to it, and you were out there, and then you see people coming and more workers coming throughout the day and those at night. And then when it comes time to get paid, those of you who were there earliest, you didn't get paid first. You get paid last. I mean, that's kind of a bummer to our flesh, right? I worked all day. I was the first one here. I should get paid first. So the manager does what the owner of the vineyard says, and then he begins to pay those who only worked an hour one denarii. That's a full day's wage that the people who were hired first agreed to. So is there watching them get paid? They're starting to think, they only worked an hour, and they're making a full day's wage. We're going to get more. And as they go through the different shifts who were hired to work all day, part of a day, most of a day, all of that, they all start getting paid one day's wage, even though they worked longer. Some of them worked through the heat of the day. Some just kind of came in at the end. So they get paid. Well, you can see that grumbling started. They were comparing. The news reaches the owner of the vineyard. He says, I choose to give to that last workers as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And he asks the question, or do you begrudge generosity? When we compare ourselves and count the blessings of others, as we slap God on the face, not giving gratitude for that which we have been blessed with. We start to get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And now we begrudge generosity. Because we think the generosity should come to us. We don't mind it if it goes to other people as long as it's not as much as what we get. For example, let's say you're just a huge Packer fan. I know that's a real stretch here. You go to some event and you win 2 tickets to the Packer game. You're just so excited, right? You come back, you share the excitement with a few people. Well, for people who have season tickets, they're like, hey, that's great. They congratulate you, no problem. That's good to them. Hey, they're happy for you because, you know what? What's the big deal? We got season tickets. Now, the person who's a diehard Packer fan, who's never been to Lambeau Field, Never drove down Lombardi Avenue. Those of you who aren't Packer fans, you may not know who that is, but you're like, I was at that event. I didn't win. I never win. Why would they win? I mean, after all, I've been tithing. I'm pretty righteous. I was nice to my neighbor. I did something for my parents. I blah, 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 blah. It's interesting, you know. After Jesus ascended, resurrected, he shows up on shore. Do you remember this? And he's cooking fish in the morning, and his disciples are out fishing. And this is where, you know, they come back in, and I'm paraphrasing, it's John 21. And he goes through the thing with Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, all of that. And then Jesus tells Peter a little bit about his future. Someone's going to have to dress you. Someone's going to lead you where you don't want to go. He goes through this. And then Peter, he says this. He looks at John, the beloved, the other disciple. He looks at Jesus and he says, well, what about him? And Jesus says this. What business is that of yours? You follow me. You live for me. And he never said anything about John. He said, what concern of that is yours? That's not your concern. That's not your business. Mind your own business. Mind your own life. Take responsibility for what you have, what you don't have, what the challenges are, all of those things. Don't put your nose in somebody else's business and God's call and God's blessing and God's direction and God's challenge and God's testing about somebody else's life. Mind your own package of life. And celebrate with those who are blessed, genuinely. Or do you begrudge generosity? Because if you do, well, you got an issue. Jesus has an issue with us. Stop comparing yourselves and through the lens of what's happened in your life and in projecting it on other people. I never had that, never got that, or I tried for this and I got turned down and somebody else got it. Therefore, this is the lens I'm going to look through, and now this is how I'm going to treat everybody else. Because envy, jealousy, bitterness, frustration, anger, disappointment has taken root in here, and they're bringing friends. And there's other things that are eventually going to pour out of our life that have nothing directly to do with what's happened, but now all kinds of evils and sins start to roll out of us. As we still go to church, as we still sing the songs, as we still raise our hands, as we still read the Bible, as we still tithe, as we still do all these other things, and yet this is what lurks in the depths of our heart, and it is not hidden from the Lord. We're supposed to judge ourselves. Listen, when we're dissatisfied with our life, our blessings, circumstances, it's interesting. We're dissatisfied there. We start meddling in other people's lives. Start to meddle. Compare, meddle. We start to try to contaminate their life from where we stand, where we sit, how we talk. want to read this to you. Philippians 2, verse 3. Don't act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Humbly think of others more than yourselves. Not just think more of them because of comparison, but think of them more. I don't mean often. Think more for them. Think in terms of generosity. Think in terms of wanting them to be blessed, even if it's more than yourself. The most detrimental things to us, I will tell you, most of the detrimental things come to us. Sorry, English teacher, that probably was not a great sentence. Some of the most detrimental things for us come from the inside, not the outside. Bad things that we term bad or disappointing things on the outside come, and they can be challenging to deal with, especially if we fall into the whole comparison thing and who has what and what opportunities or this, that, or whatever. But it's what we begin to think and harbor inside from that experience that becomes more detrimental to us than the actual event. Do you understand that? The event can happen and it's bothersome. But how we respond to that, the attitude we get, the outlook we get now from the rest of our life, and how it affects our thinking and our feelings and our conduct and how we treat other people and this crabby or negative person we become or whatever it is. That's the inside stuff. And we want to blame the event. And the reality is, the reason things have become so much worse is we have chosen to respond in the flesh and in a substandard fashion than what God has called us to be. That is more detrimental to us than the actual event. Because the things that happen in here, they can separate us from God, and I don't care how often you come to church. I mean, I care how often you come to church, but that ain't going to make the difference if we got this stuff going on in here. Here's a neat little phrase. I think it's a neat little phrase because I am a man and I can appreciate flowers. I don't really plant them unless my wife says, take that and put that there. And, you know, I don't do that. That is her desire, gift, and plan. I do help water them. It's a wonderful thing in the middle of the night to all of a sudden wake up out of a sleep and your eyes go like this and you say, I never turned the sprinkler off. It's 2:15 a.m., give or take, and I turned it on at 8. By the way, I did that one night. I know that I told you, knew you were walking in mud in the morning. Okay, I got it. I want you to listen to this. A flower, does not look at the flower next to it and try to compete with it. It just blooms. Don't stop yourself by the traps from blooming where God has you planted. Don't worry about the flower next to you. You bloom. Show the beauty of who God is in your life. Let it bring praise to Him. Let it bring marvel and wonder to those around you. Don't worry about the flower next to you. You're not not competing with that flower. Mandy, you're not competing with your mom. And Chris, you're not competing with Melissa. And Melissa, you're not competing with Keith. He will never be what you are. No, I'm kidding. Pick it on your husband. Keith, you're not competing with Tom, or Tom with Matt and Dale, and the list goes on. We're not competing with one another. The damage this brings to our own soul and to the body of Christ, and that it makes us inefficient to reach the world. Because the world may not see all of this going on as far as humans, but I will tell you this, the spirit realm sees it. And it opens the door for them to attack and get in the way, because we have welcomed them. It's why Paul writes, the will and mind of God, before you eat this bread and drink this cup, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to pay for all of this stuff, that we could go free and not be under its influence anymore, but be born again to a new life. And change and transform, leaving what we were and crucifying that which we have been, that the Spirit brings new life, and that we are transformed, so that now when God shows up in a place and we are wooed by him, and his presence comes, and prophecies happen, and healings happen, and instruction happens, words of knowledge happen, the gifts of the Spirit unfold, and it's a mighty spiritual awakening, and it's a great revival, that we can walk out and not go, wow, was that great? I feel better. And then go back to what we were, but rather be transformed and build off of those moments that we have together.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.